welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the third in the series titled, Handle with Care, Part 3. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. Hi, I'm Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Misinformation Spreaders and the Freedom of Speech.
The past couple weeks, we have looked at some controversial cultural issues, hot button topics, or what I call cultural hot potatoes. And as always, we're asking ourselves, how do we relate our faith to life, to real live circumstances and situations, real world issues? As I've suggested earlier in this series, population control, or technology and technocracy and its power over people. Today, I'd like to touch on a movement that is of growing concern to me. And that because I hear this term, and it's used in a derogatory sense frequently, if not repeatedly. It's used to discredit ideas and concepts which go against what we might call the popular narrative, the official version, if there is one, in society today. And that as portrayed by, as propagated by perhaps the government or government agencies, and oftentimes by the main stream media. In recent May here, President Biden proposed a new government agency. Did you catch this? It would operate under the Department of Homeland Security, and it was dedicated to rooting out and eradicating what has become known as misinformation, and dealing with, of all people, misinformation spreaders. That's an interesting title, isn't it? Misinformation, sometimes called disinformation. In fact, he proposed establishing the Board of Disinformation Governance. We got to get the government involved here, and their job is to arbitrate ideas, to judge them as true and false, and if necessary, to punish those who propagate misinformation. The misinformation spreaders. Fortunately, there was quite an outcry, if you recall this summer, about the suggestion, and it died on the vine. It did not come to be what he was suggesting could be the Ministry of Truth. Now, that sounds like something a church would develop, don't you think? The Ministry of Truth. There's a huge ministry for truth. But the question is, who decides what's true and what's false? That question of truth is not recent, it's ancient. Jesus, as he's standing trial before Pontius Pilate, declares to this powerful man, political head, the nation of nations, the governor of that region of the world. He said, "It's for this reason that I have come. And this reason I was born, to bear witness to the truth," Jesus declared to Pilate. Then he continues, "All those on the side of the truth, listen to me." Truth. And so Pilate declares as he stands there, or questions, and I think it was more of an exclamation than a question, "What is truth?" Speaking to the author of truth, the one who is truth itself, incarnate. And he questions even the concept of truth, what it could possibly be. Jimi Hendrix, 1970, on a tour of England, London, England, one of the last concerts that he performed back in September of 1970. It said that he stepped up to the microphone at the end of the concert. He exited the stage and he returned to the microphone. The audience thought he was going to play again, you know, applause and cheers, and until he quieted the audience. And he challenged them with one question. It was Pilate's question. What is truth? What is truth? Is there anybody out here who can tell me definitively what is true? Silence among the thousands of Jimi Hendrix fans. He exited the stage. A few days later, he was found dead in his hotel room, overdose of barbiturates. What is truth? It's a pressing and classic question that you and I really need to revisit as Christians. And I think we need to suggest loud and clear to our society that there is such a thing as truth, and that truth can still prevail for those who believe in it. I want to suggest in a historic sense, truth is real, it's knowable, it's objective. There really is a real thing called truth. Truth is that which corresponds with reality. It's called the correspondence theory of truth. It's that which corresponds with reality to the degree that an idea is realistic. It is true. So it represents reality or truth. Now, we have categories of truth. You go to the university, and you will be given a degree after 4 years in one or two categories of knowledge or pursuit of knowledge and truth, ultimately. You get a BA in something, or you get a BS in something, a BA dealing with the humanities, the arts, education, history, philosophy, religion. And likewise, we divide knowledge, information, and truth into a second category, the sciences, math and physics, chemistry, biology, including zoology and botany, the social sciences, psychology, sociology, truth, and university from the universals, the Greeks believing that there was such a thing as truth and it needed to be sought out. University, universals. The universality of truth. Jesus emphatically declared that truth has its onus and origin in God. In God. He is ultimately the true minister of truth. Jesus, praying for his disciples in John 17:17, said this, Father, sanctify them by the truth. And then he added this, your word is truth. The Bible pretends to be the Word of God. Do you believe that? True truth, the ultimate revelation of God, what is ultimately real or true as it is. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you, which tells me the lies do just the opposite. Lies bind people up. Plenty of people living lies, and they're living in bondage, aren't they? The freest people you know are the people who are living in truth, in real reality. In that sense, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. As if what he said is truer than heaven and earth and everything we know that is real around us. Jesus said, you can bank on my words. They're truer still in heaven and earth. He told Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Show us the Father, Thomas said, and that'll be enough. Jesus said, you've been with me how long now, Thomas? And you don't know that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father? Me and the Father are one. He says, how do we get to the Father? He says, I'm the way. What are we supposed to think and believe? He says, I'm the truth. How are we supposed to live? He says, I'm the life, the embodiment of those, God incarnate in Jesus Christ. And Jesus always spoke in absolutes. That really sets him apart from other world religious leaders, as if he were the absolute authority on everything. All authority in heaven and on earth. How much authority in heaven and earth? All authority. Been given unto me. And there comes the command. Now go. Make disciples who follow in my train. That absolute really is a problem. It's troublesome for many people today who don't believe that. In fact, fact, they don't believe in absolutes at all. It's a counterpostulate to truth. Rather than truth originating with God, which is classic, the way that humanity has seen it, even in the era of the Greeks, there was someone named Pythagoras who suggested that truth originates with men. His premise was, man is the measure of all things. Have you heard that? Not God. We don't appeal to God for ultimate truth. There is no such thing as God or the gods, as they would have called them in Greek times. It's man. Out of the Enlightenment movement in the 1700s in Europe was propagated, really, Pythagoras' ideas in a theory called relativism. Relativism, which in essence says that truth is relative to the learner. It's not absolute. It's not absolutely true. It's dependent upon the subject. It's subjective. And because there are no absolutes, therefore, each person has to develop and define their own understanding of truth. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, that's your truth. I believe differently. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. There's no place for discussion or debate in that field. Truth is absolute or is relative. There are no absolutes. Well, that in itself, if you think about it, is self-defeating, because there's got to be at least one absolute. If that is true, that there are no absolutes, then there is one absolute, isn't there? That there are no absolutes. And who's to say that there aren't two or three or more out there if we search them out? This is especially detrimental when we think about the area of morals and morality, relative morals, and the way that fleshes itself out in the lives of people. If man is the measure of all things, then what is true or false, what is good or bad, what is right or wrong, is ultimately determined by me, not by us. I determine that. Or perhaps we do, or we take a poll, and the majority rules ultimately in society. What are the outcomes of this way of thinking? Well, let me give you three C words: chaotic, confusing, and crazy. How many of you have had a sense of chaos here as of lately? A little confused about the times we're living? Kind of crazy? I think we're reaping what we're sowing, the bad fruit of relativism and its product, secular humanism. Chaos? Boy, what could be more chaotic than the summer of 2020? How many of you remember right in the middle of the pandemic, May 25th, city of Minneapolis, riots erupt? A reaction to the death of George Floyd. Remember that time? As a result, some 1,500 properties in Minneapolis, St. Paul, were looted, burned, destroyed, including the police station, by the way, by that demonstration. Two people were killed. Over 600 people were arrested. Insurance estimates within several weeks said that the cost exceeded some $550 million in Minneapolis. And that with the help of two or three godless organizations, BLM, Black Lives Matter, and Antifa. And that's not my idea. You can go to their website and you can read the premises from which they operate, these organizations. As a result, dozens of riots ensued around the country, major cities like Los Angeles, Chicago, New York, and of course the longest standing riot in Portland, Oregon that year. And the chaos spread abroad, creating billions of dollars of damaging, costing hundreds of people their lives, thousands of people hospitalized, including some 400 policemen in our nation, calculated two deaths, at least, of policemen during that time. Now, what was the basis of the rioting, the protests? Do you remember? Racial equality. Racial justice. But in a relativistic era, if we're to follow that premise that there is no absolute truth, then the idea of justice and equality is ridiculous. It can't jive with that philosophy. There is no such thing as true justice. It's a myth. Without absolutes, you have no basis for right or wrong, for good or evil, for truth. It's a godless evolutionary theory like Darwinism that ultimately becomes the guiding ethic or social ethic. In Darwin's theory, survival of the fittest is ultimately what guides people to act. What does it lead to? Genocide, atrocities, lawlessness, ultimately to tyranny. What are the fruits of relativism? Chaos. Let me give you a second one, confusion. What's more confusing today than the push for personal pronouns? Anybody confused by this? Traditional gender pronouns have become offensive to call somebody a he or a she because that doesn't describe who they really are if you're sensitive to them. Please call me Z or Zer or Zem. Or you fill in the personal pronoun of preference that you have for your own identity. Interesting, the United Nations website includes an expanded definition of these woke gender types. And I quote from their website, "There are many different gender identities, including male and female." Boy, those are the ones I'm familiar with. How about you? "Including male and female, transgender, gender neutral, non-binary, agender, pangender, gender queer, two-spirited, third gender, and all, none, or a combination of these." Anybody confused yet? Boy, I'll tell you what. It's getting strange, in my opinion, culturally speaking, these last couple of years. Think of the conundrum a doctor finds himself in when he pulls out that baby. He can no longer declare it's a girl. We don't know that for sure, doc. We're going to have to work that one out over time. You know, you get an ultrasound and they say, hey, congratulations, you're going to have a boy. Well, maybe not. Because gender is fluid. And they would like to tell you, well, that's the sex, but that's not the gender. There's a differentiation that they're trying to determine between what is someone's gender, which is self-determined as to opposed to what is their sex. Last time I recall, they were the same. Not anymore. There's a sense of confusion as to people's identity, who they are, what they're about. I think we need to make a market of what I'm going to suggest could probably become very helpful in today's day. Baloney detectors. Anybody got one of those or want to buy one? Because I think there's a lot of baloney being produced around us. Confusion. Chaos. How about craziness just in the last couple of years as we kind of observe what's happening around us? Well, you know, you only need to turn on the TV, don't you, to understand what I mean by craziness. 2020, 2 years ago, national election year with all the noise about election fraud, mass inconsistencies, foreign intelligence, rigged voting machines, January 6th, supposed insurrection. Added to the election was a full-fledged pandemic with lab leaks, background theories, questions about the ethics of gain-of-function research to begin with, alongside of collaborations with a sworn enemy that is China, government-regulated shutdowns leading to permanent loss of some 100,000 small businesses in America, mask mandates, mandatory isolations at home, social distancing, cancellations of practically everything social, including church services, vaccines, vaccine mandates, vaccine hesitancy, compliance with big tech collusions, along with the government, including the FBI, the CDC, the NIH, along with official government protocols that basically state we are not open to examination or questioning. I appreciated the great Barrington Declaration back in 2020. In fact, I had it published and put out in the hall, if some of you recall. Three eminent epidemiologists who, in essence, said this is crazy, what we're trying to do in the pandemic. And they decried the lockdowns. It won't work. It is unessential. In fact, it's going to do more harm than good from their perspective, from their expert, I would suggest, perspective. And we've received the leak emails from Fauci and one of his colleagues, or Collins, saying, what are we going to do about these three? They're challenging the official narrative, and we can't have that competition. They're therefore decried as misinformation spreaders, as so many have been. We need to de-platform them and their voice. Neurosurgeon Russell Blalack writes an article looking back on those days. And he asks a question which is really in line with our message this morning as far as a COVID update. What is the truth? Well, that's what we'd all like to know. What is true? What is truth? As Pilate declared it. Blalock, a neurosurgeon, writing to the Journal of Surgical Neurology International, asking this question, what is truth? He goes on to say the COVID-19 pandemic is one of the most manipulated infectious disease events in history. It's characterized by official lies and an unending stream led by government bureaucracies, medical associations, medical boards, the media, and international agencies. He says, we have witnessed a long, unprecedented intrusion into medical practice, including attacks on medical experts, destruction of medical careers among doctors refusing to participate in what he calls killing their patients, and massive regimentation of healthcare, led by non-qualified individuals with enormous wealth, power, and influence. And on goes his article about the craziness of those times. You know, life has been further complicated, if you haven't noticed, by the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. What were they thinking? And all of a sudden, the fallout, all the implications for life as we know it are changing fast. Economic, political, social implications. Why all the craziness? Where in the world are we headed? What should we do? What should you and I do? Not only as citizens of America, but as Christian citizens of the United States of America. I'm going to suggest that without a solid hold on truth, eternal truth, God's truth, we as a society have no anchor to hold us fast in inevitable storms like these we've encountered just these past couple of years. And contrary to the chaos, confusion, and craziness of godless theories like moral relativism and secular humanism, the Bible gives a clear and true foundation upon which to build our lives, our families, and ultimately our nation. Chaos, craziness, confusion. You know, amidst all that, the Bible says that you and I are made in the image of God. The author of truth himself has made us to live likewise in truth. And he's given you, amongst many attributes, a power that you shouldn't take for granted. It is the power to speak. And not to speak just anything, but to speak truth. Words, which represent thoughts and ideas and concepts, represent truth, or they can. And there must remain an open forum by which we discuss, even debate, what is true and what is not. Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence, you're familiar with these words, we hold these truths to be self-evident. It ought to be obvious. I don't think it is to most people anymore. But he said, we hold these truths in his generation to be self-evident. Then all men are created equal, and endowed by their creator with unalienable rights, amongst which are the rights of what? You remember? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But he recognizes here those rights are not given to you by the government, and they can't be taken away by the government. They are conceded to you by who? They're God-given. And knowing that, rights always require responsibility. We're big about claiming our rights around here, aren't we, as Americans? I think we need to spend more time claiming our responsibilities. You've been given by God rights and privileges. You are responsible before God as a steward to manage those in his stead. Rights require responsibility and moral restraint. And so it is in America. We have the Bill of Rights. You're familiar with the Bill of Rights, aren't you? Five of those God-given rights here, including the freedom of religion, First Amendment, and the freedom of speech. I think those go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other, technically. I mean, you can have freedom of speech and not freedom of religion, but religion, at least Christian religion, requires that you speak up, that you speak out. As people in some 40 nations in the world have realized where they don't enjoy those freedoms, oftentimes at a great price. My concern is that we might miss the moment that we're living. And as the church and as Christians in America, we might not speak up and speak out. And we would stand to lose both freedoms allotted us in the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech. I've always liked what Abigail Adams wrote to her teenage son, John Quincy Adams, who was accompanying his father as his personal assistant on a cross-Atlantic trip to France in order to negotiate peace with the English. I think they are prophetic words. Perhaps we would do well to revisit them today. She wrote to this young boy, "These are the times in which a genius could wish to live. It's not in the still calm of life or the repose of a Pacific station that great characters are formed. The habits of a vigorous mind are formed in contending with difficulties. Great necessities call out great virtues. When a mind is raised and animated by scenes that engage the heart, then those qualities which would otherwise lay dormant awaken to life." Great words by a great woman to the sixth president of the United States, young John Quincy Adams. I think they ring true for us as well today. What are some of the restrictions that the government is placing on religion, religious activities, religious speech? Boy, for the last 4 or 5 years, I've kind of monitored the process of what has been coined hate crimes, hate crime legislation, hate speech. That's a bad trend, I think. None of us are in favor of hate. But there is this tendency to want to judge motives, not just for doing, but for saying, and to criminalize that and punish those. So far, we've been able to hold that at bay within our culture. I'm also concerned, as I suggest this morning, by this recent trend in the use of the word misinformation and misinformation spreaders, and this tendency to want to criminalize that and punish those who are speaking out, I think in good faith, for good reason, are challenging the status quo and the official narrative and saying, hold on a minute before we follow suit here. Let's consider some alternatives. You know, Christianity, for many, is misinformation. It really is. Many people look at what you think and believe, and they would say you got it wrong. You're deluded, delusional. You're believing in a myth, mythological character. Jesus Christ, at best, he was a poor carpenter. religious leader that inspired people in his day. But he has no ultimate meaning or purpose. He has nothing to offer the world, per se, today, in our day. Misinformation, and to tell people about that could bring to you the charge of being a misinformation spreader as well. What to be done? As always, let's finish up in the Word of God at the book of Acts. If you have a Bible in front of you, turn over to Acts chapter 4. We've got a great case study here, I think, on what are, for me and for you, I think, are marching orders. Now that by the example of the early disciples of Jesus Christ, or so-called apostles of Christ. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are preaching publicly a message that flies in the face of the official narrative of the day. And the Jews, as if they represented the ministry of truth, they bring them into custody, and they begin to query them as to what they believe and why. And that in relationship to a miracle that apparently occurred as a result of John and Peter's ministry. Pick up in the text, verse 18, chapter 4 of Acts. Then they, that is the Sanhedrin, this is the Supreme Court at that day, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. We got a mandate for you. This is an official government mandate. No longer are you to speak and teach in Jesus' name. Back in 2002, Senator, then I guess state representative at the time, Cameron Brown, invited me to come to the State House. It was the National Day of Prayer, and he asked if I would give the opening prayer to the session that morning in the Congress. Sure, be glad to. I told him as I prepped for that, there's just one problem. I said, I always pray in Jesus' name, and I don't know, 100-plus state representatives sitting out there, that could offend somebody. This is a pretty high-fashion crowd here. I may step on some toes. He said, you pray however you are led to pray. And so I did. I prayed the prayer, you know, and at that time, and I guess it is protocol. You have to write your prayer and submit it ahead of time. Apparently, I passed the first test. Got up to the mic, and just a little bit out of my element, would you bow your heads and pray this prayer with me? And as I prayed and finished my prayer, asking God for grace on behalf of these people, it was during a pretty challenging moment there. We talk about Proposition 3. They were debating the Born Alive Act back in 2002. It eventually passed. Botched abortions. What do we do with babies? Illegal in Michigan at that point, they determined to eliminate that child. That child is a separate entity, deserves full attention. And any botched abortion, we are to attend to that child. That seems obvious, doesn't it? Not in a moral or a morally relativistic world, it doesn't. That's a waste. And so, finishing my prayer in Jesus' name, amen. A little handshake from the lieutenant governor, whoever was proceeding over the affair. I stepped off the podium. And their attendant there pulled me to the side, and I expected to be ushered out. But I was swamped all of a sudden by congressmen from different parts of the state. They came forward to me, and it really humbled me. I thought, uh-oh, here goes. What did I say wrong here? One by one, they shook my hand and said, thank you for your prayer. It means a lot to us. We need all the prayers we can get. Several of them affirmed Cameron Brown is an outstanding, outspoken Christian in their midst. Jesus' name. The disciples are commanded, you cannot speak or teach any longer in Jesus. That's offensive to us. You know, I don't know people being offended when you mention Buddha. Have you? And I've never heard anybody say Muhammad when they drop their books in the mud. I hear Jesus Christ all the time. Why would that be? What is it about that name that seems so offensive and so powerful to the point that I think Satan has realized he's got to disarm people and invent a way to defame Jesus Christ. And so we have, in our culture at least, we use his word as a cuss word. But the Bible says, in fact, it's in chapter 4 of Acts, just previous to this point, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the mandate carries forth. You are not to speak or teach any longer. So after further threats, Luke concludes, they let him go. They send him on their way. And the disciples, praise God, they're thankful for the blessing that they had to be interrogated by this group, the Sanhedrin. They arrive at home, verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. There's a clue. There is what we have to do as far as our marching orders. Call to action. It has to start with prayer. Somebody said, talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. We've got to start there, don't we, as Christians, facing a culture that's gone crazy, as I've recently suggested, by praying to God, the God of truth, and asking for his empowerment, his truth, to be evident in and through us. They raised their voices in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you've made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. I'm quoting from Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Plotting in vain. We call those conspiracies, don't we, these days? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And so they ask God for empowerment. He says, now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word, even though it's illegal. They're going to be civilly disobedient. Last week we talked in Romans 13 about the role of government to do good as a servant of God. What happens when government does not do good in service to God according to his plan? I think you and I have a place at that point to stand in opposition, to speak out. We're to do so with gentleness or humbleness and respect, but when necessary, we're to speak. And so they pray for God's enablement, his power, so that they can speak his word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with great boldness. We could only do so much as Christians today in America. A couple weeks ago, a group of students met around the flagpole at Bronson High School. See you at the pole. Last Wednesday of the month, every year in September, high school kids from around the nation for the past 30 years have gotten together to pray for their school, for their friends and teachers, to pray for their community, and to pray for their country. Glad to see some 20 kids, plus a number of teachers, standing outside the school as the buses are emptying out and kids are funneling by, praying for those very people entering the building. Talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. Most of you have heard the song Edelweiss. How many have heard the song Roseweiss? Roseweiss, German, white rose. Have you heard of the White Rose Society, a movement of college students in Nazi Germany, 1942? Two med students at the University of Munich traveled to the eastern border of Germany. They saw the abuses that were occurring, the treatment of Jews, etc. And upon returning to the university, they determined, we as good citizens of Germany, no, we as Christians, committed Christians. We need to organize other Christians. We need to pray and ask God what to do about what is occurring in our land and our culture. And they created a small resistance movement. It was nonviolent. Their effort of resisting was publishing information. They began to write tracts, pamphlets, and they cranked them out one after another over a period of some 7 or 8 months, 7 or 8 tracts or pamphlets going out in mass around Munich, the surrounding areas, alerting people to what was really happening, what was really true, the true truth behind the scenes of Nazism. One day, a janitor there at the university spotted Hans Scholl, one of the med students, and his sister, Sophie, with tracts as they were throwing them out the windows and letting them scatter out into the courtyard of the university. He reported them, and the Gestapo had them arrested. They were tried as criminals, and 4 days later, they were executed, beheaded. Hans and Sophie Scholl, along with one other member of the White Rose Society. It's the kind of courage that inspires, or it ought to, us. As Christians, they determine we cannot stand and watch the abuses occur in our nation. We've got to do something. We've got to say something. We've got to act. God, what should we do? And so they did. To understand one of those tracts, wouldn't you like to read it, exists to this day, alerting people as to what was happening, quoting the Bible and quoting local German scholars as to the events that were occurring within their nation. February 22nd, 1943. 3 of the 6 from the White Rose were executed. How do we approach these times, these days? I think we see from the disciples' viewpoint that we need to pray to God. We need to pray for courage. We need to ask God to enable us to speak truth as God has revealed it, truth. I started this series a couple of weeks ago by citing Chronicles there and the chronicling of the men who rallied to David's side, warriors from the different tribes. But the chronicler includes the men of Issachar. They were men who understood the times, and they knew what to do. Do you? Do I understand the times that we're living in? And do we know what to do about it? I think the Ministry of Truth is the right idea. I don't think that should be a government agency. I think that's already been enacted by God himself, and you and I are to be ministers of truth. We're to speak the truth. As Paul says, we're to speak it in love. We need to be clear, but we've got to be compassionate. You need the combination of both. Otherwise, you lose your right to speak, in my opinion. Ministry of Truth. Why don't you bow your head where you're at this morning, and let's pray the prayer of James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, I do. How about you? Let them pray. Ask God. Remember, he says, and God who gives generously will answer the prayer without finding fault. Where you're seated this morning, as we consider light of where our lives are at this time in history, our culture, the world, and the state of truth, the reality of God's truth, the need for propagating, preaching, declaring moral truth, absolutes as defined by God. Let's ask him for wisdom to know where to begin. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and as we are once again just wrestling with what's going on around us, the chaos, the confusion, the craziness of the culture. As David said, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can pray. We can turn to you. We can humble ourselves and acknowledge without your help, our efforts will be to no avail. And so we do that this morning. We ask for wisdom. How do we respond, each of us individually? How do we as a church posture ourselves in light of what's ahead? How can we as your people in this nation and even around the world better love, honor, and serve you in our generation? It's our prayer this morning. We ask you for help. As always, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.